with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
Thank you for coming for this session of Bible Talk. I want to share some things with you, a little bit on the light side to start with, but an illustration that will help us to get a better grasp of what the sermon is about, what the Bible is saying. Not too long ago, several weeks ago, I presented a lesson on things that you'll never hear a gospel preacher say. Proved to be quite popular, and lots of people wanted copies of it. And I gave illustrations from things that you would never hear a good old boy in the South say. Well, in this lesson today, I want to talk about some things you will never see a gospel preacher do. He will not support these things. So let's look at some things. This is a clipping from a paper in Mobile, Alabama. And my daughter had heard the other lesson, and she wanted me to look at this. This is from Southern Living. It says, things only a true Southerner knows. Now, I'm not saying that people in the South are more intelligent or better educated than anywhere else. Oh, no. That's far from the truth. You look at the Ivy Leagues. You look at the Midwestern schools. You look at schools out in the far West. Oh, we have some wonderful institutions. And those people are well educated. Those people know a lot of things. But I hear some things that only a Southerner knows. Only a Southerner knows what it means when you say it's just a piece down the road. Only a Southerner knows the difference between a hissy fit and a conniption fit, and if you don't have them, you pitch them. Even Southern babies know. When you say, give me some sugar, you're not talking about that granulated stuff that's on the kitchen table in a bowl. Only a Southerner knows instinctively that the best gesture of solace when trouble has happened in a family is a bowl of fried chicken, a bowl of cold potato salad, and a big bowl of banana pudding. Only a Southerner both knows and understands the difference between a redneck, a good old boy, and poor white trash. Only Southerners make friends while standing in line. We don't have queues. We have lines. And people in line talk to each other, and they make friends. Only in the South, you do not hear people say, y'all, when referring to one person. Now, most other people around the world think that when we say y'all, it means one or 20. No. In Southern language, y'all never means one. Put 100 Southerners together, and they will discover that at least half of them are related in some way or another, maybe by marriage, but they're still related. Only a Southerner knows that red eye gravy is made with coffee and not with flour. Only the Southerners know that you have sweet tea and sweet milk. You don't order tea. You don't put tea on the table, you put sweet tea, and a lot of it. And you make a difference between sweet milk and other kinds because, you know, it could be buttermilk. So we have sweet milk, we have buttermilk. A true Southerner knows that you don't scream obscenities at a little old lady driving down the interstate at 40 miles an hour. Instead, you just simply say, bless her heart. Now, understanding these things about people in the South is going to help us to understand about gospel preachers. There are some things that a gospel preacher would never preach. He would never say. Let's look at some of them. A gospel preacher knows things that other kinds of preachers don't know. A gospel preacher knows that sprinkling is not baptism. Now, and a lot of other places. I'm not talking about the South. I'm talking about churches. In many churches, you find people who believe that sprinkling water on the head is baptism. I got to, quote, baptized that way one time. There was a basin there standing on a column, and engraved around it was one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And when I went to the altar, at the altar call, the preacher dipped his fingers in that little bowl and put them up on my forehead and let water run down my face. And he said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, a gospel preacher knows that is not baptism. How does he know it? Well, because the Bible says that baptism is an immersion, a burial in water. Romans 6:3-4. We are baptized into Christ. Why? We're baptized into His death that we might also be raised as He was and with Him in the resurrection from the dead. Know you not that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Sprinkling is not baptism, and every gospel preacher knows that. Every gospel preacher knows you don't baptize babies. Sometimes water is sprinkled on a baby, and that's not baptism at all, but they say it is, and they think it is. But babies could not be scripturally baptized because there are prerequisites to baptism. One cannot be baptized without faith. We must believe in order to be baptized. A little baby can't have faith. It knows practically nothing except how to cry, to eat, and mess up his clothes. Little babies are not baptized. Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Baptism is to wash away sins, Acts 22:16. Every gospel preacher knows that little babies are not sinners. They have no sins to be forgiven of. A little baby must repent. That's impossible. Just like belief. And yet, a person who's truly baptized must repent before he's baptized. Those on the day of Pentecost were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order that you may receive the forgiveness of your sins. No, sprinkling is not baptism. Because the Bible says it's not. And every gospel preacher, no matter where he lives in the world, every gospel preacher knows that sprinkling is not baptism. Every gospel preacher knows you don't baptize babies because they do not meet the prior conditions of being able to repent, believe, confess, those things that lead up to baptism. Every gospel preacher knows that in the Lord's church, we do not celebrate any holy days. Now, you see, in the denominational world, especially in those that call themselves high churches, a great display is made over what they call holy days. Of course, I'm supposing that every denominational church believes in observing Christmas and Easter, even though there's no authority in the Word of God for it. They say, well, you know, God doesn't mind if we go ahead and do that. No, all I know about God is what He tells me in this book. And He mentioned nothing about Christmas. He mentioned nothing about Easter We celebrate His birth when we join Him in the waters of baptism, and then we are born again, John 3:5. There's not a day in the year that we set aside and say, now we're going to remember the birth of Christ. That is one of Satan's biggest weapons. If he can get people to think about the death of Christ and all that means just one time a year, then he's gained a great victory. But we don't do that one time a year. We never remember it as a certain day. Same though with Easter. He's resurrected from the dead. We join him in his death in Romans 6, 3 and 4, and we are raised with him to walk in newness of life. We observe the Lord's Supper, and this is something that's done on a regular basis. Every gospel preacher knows this, Acts 2:42. It's done on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. And so since it's regular, it's every first day of the week, just like the contribution is, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. As I therefore have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon every first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. There was a reason for that there be no gathering when I come. What you owe the Lord, you determine yourselves. God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. There's no tithing system, nothing of that nature. You decide what you want to give God, and you give it out of a clear conscience and of a cheerful heart. You see, when we approach what the Bible teaches, we know there are no holy days as such. Even the first day of the week is not a holy day in the sense that the Sabbath was. On the Sabbath day, they could do no cooking. They could do no traveling. They could do no work. Well, those restrictions do not apply to the first day of the week. The first day of the week demands that Christians assemble in order that they may worship God in that assembly. As we noted before, every first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Colossians 2 says, Jesus died on the cross, and the result of that is blotting out that handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us. What did he do? He took them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. Therefore, let no man judge you in respect of meat or drinks or holy days or new moons. These things are a shadow of that which is to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, you know, in the so-called high churches, you have much more than Christmas, Easter. You have all these things leading up to Easter, six or seven different Sundays before Easter, and then days after Easter, and all these different kinds of things. And God's Word says nothing about any of them. Now, every gospel preacher knows that. And that's why I'm not going to observe any of it. Just like he will not sprinkle people, and he will not baptize babies or consecrate them, either one. Now we've gotten to that position where people say, oh, you know, we need to consecrate babies to the Lord. Well, what do? They set aside a day for that. The parents and the baby are there at that specific day, and of course, you have to dress in a specific way, and you have to have a specific kind of thing for your baby, something that looks really cute or something that looks really expensive, whatever it might be. Isn't it strange that if this is something that's important, God never mentioned it? The New Testament gives us no order or no example of such a thing. Suppose we say it. Now, we are going to set aside a special day for those who are sinning Christians to come back to the Lord. Now, you can't come back today. This is not Confession Day. But you must come on Confession Day. You can't wear a t-shirt and a pair of jeans. You'd have to dress real nicely. because that's a special day. And that may be done once a quarter or twice a year, whatever. Gospel preacher knows we don't have a special day for baptism. People respond to the gospel, knowing that God said baptism is essential to salvation. Well, preachers don't say, oh, this is not the day to be saved. The day to be saved, is, we've set it aside. We observe that four times a year. And he gives them the date of the next Sunday that people are going to be baptized. He says, now, remember, you show up in nice clothing. Gospel preachers know better than that. Denominational preachers don't. Gospel preachers would never preach that. Denominational preachers do preach that because they don't know any better. They're not versed in the Word of God. They've never taken to heart. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. They don't know that all the Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. You don't need a creed book. Where do they get these things that we've been saying a gospel preacher doesn't do? They get them out of their own creed books. Their so-called professors and theological students get together and write these books, and then they're passed on down to the church, and the church is expected to do what those books say. But the Scripture is what's inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 beginning, all Scripture is given for inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work. King James Version says that the man of God may be perfect, furnished completely unto every good work. Now, if what we have in this book, God's holy book, tells us everything we need to know, why do we have to have creed books? Why does this denomination have this one and sticks with it? And this one has another one and sticks with it. And this one has a different one and sticks with it. That's why you find so many different names for churches. That's the reason why you find so many different practices in churches. It's because they have their own special creed written by their own men and not the authority of the Word of God. Because what those men write is not inspired of God. What's here in God's holy book is inspired of God. And so we don't have a gospel for... He knows better. Sprinkling people or baptizing babies or observing special holy days. Let me tell you something else that a gospel preacher knows. Those that don't preach the true gospel do not know it. A gospel preacher knows that pianos and organs and guitars and accordions and flutes and, you know, all these different things are not acceptable to God for the music in the church. A gospel preacher knows that the music in the church is vocal music only, and it's not just vocal, it is words. Humming would be vocal. But God says worship to Him is speaking. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. Colossians 3:16, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Where in the Bible is there any authority, and I'm talking about the New Testament of Christ. We're not amenable to the law. It was nailed to the cross. We don't offer animal sacrifices. We don't burn incense. We don't do those things that God held people responsible for under the Old Testament. Because Jesus said, there's a New Testament that's sanctified by my blood. You see, the Old Testament sanctified only with animal blood. In Hebrews 9, the divine writer said, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, that's what they had to dedicate and to cleanse things. We have the blood of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 28, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. They didn't have the blood of Christ in the Old Testament. They had a promise that the animal blood that they had received would one day be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:4 says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. We had to have the perfect blood. He was introduced into this world by John the Baptist, who was his harbinger, his forerunner. When John said of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You see, if a thing is not sanctified by the blood, then that thing is not acceptable to God. In the New Testament, only singing is sanctified by the blood of Christ. Even in the Old Testament, music was invented or brought into the services by David, continually attributed to him. And God had long suffering with him. Paul says, the time of that ignorance God winked at, but now he calls on every man to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. Hebrews 13, 15. What does God want? He wants the fruit of our lips. Singing. Now, I used to play an instrumental music in the denomination of which I was a member. And you know, the chief reason I did it was because I didn't know any better. I don't suppose anybody in that denomination had ever been asked, is it scriptural to use instrumental music in the worship? I never even thought about it. I didn't. Until I heard a gospel preacher preach that there is no Bible authority for the use of instrumental music in the worship of God. So let me tell you again, every gospel preacher knows this. Let me tell you something else every gospel preacher knows. When we rightly divide the word truth and we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, a gospel preacher knows that God did not provide many different kinds of churches so every man could have the church of his own choice. Where do you read of that kind of thing in the Bible? Before his death, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock, the confession that Peter had just made that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, there are many people who believe that the church started back in the Old Testament under Moses. Some think that it started under John the Baptist, and they called their church by John's name. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's singular. Now, God didn't say, if you want to be a member of some church, I'll give you the choice. You can be a member of a church that sprinkles. You can be with a church that baptizes babies. You can be with a church that has instrumental music and worship service. God didn't do that. God said, I'm building one church. Now, in the multiple, it may be applied to other places like the churches of Galatia. That was a geographical area that had many congregations, but they were all just alike because they were all following the same pattern. What if two women bake a cake and they both use the same recipe and follow the same instructions? What would you have? You'll have the same kind of cake. Suppose two women decided to sew together a dress. They were given the material, and they cut the material according to the same pattern. What would you have? You'd have the same kind of dress. It'd be just alike. When we take the New Testament of Christ, and the church is founded, what kind of church do you have? You have one according to the pattern. The churches belonging to Christ are all just alike. They worship in the same way. They do the things of God after God's own pattern. So God didn't give us a lot of churches and say, just take your pick. The God of heaven, and every gospel preacher knows this, does not allow marriage, divorce, and remarriage for just any cause. Fell out of love with it. Sort of like falling out of the bed, you know. Now, in the Old Testament, it was different. Matthew 19, they said, Moses allowed us to put away a wife for any and every cause, Jesus said. It was that way from the beginning. That's not what God intended. He said, let me tell you what God intended. Except a man put away his wife for fornication and marries another, he commits adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away commits adultery. Most churches where I know the doctrine, the people, the preacher, find many different reasons that you can put away your wife and marry somebody else, or your husband and marry somebody else. Oh, he won't take a bath, he stinks. Or she's ugly, she throws the frying pan at me. You know, that's not a condition that God laid down. There must be some physical intimacy with someone other than your married mate before there is any justification for marriage to be dissolved, divorce, and another marriage take place. Every gospel preacher knows that. I would to God that everybody who tries to preach would become a gospel preacher. Have to become a Christian first. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But then that all would preach the same thing. You know, it all starts and stops right here, friend.